Welcome back to the Romans Bible Study. We're finishing up Romans 13 here with verses 6 through 14 titled Love Fulfills the Law. As always, I encourage you to read these verses before you read the blog post or listen to it here and memorize as much as you can. There's a review of chapters 1 through 12 at the beginning of the blog post, but I won't go over that here. We'll just jump right in here to this last part of Romans chapter 13 and looking at some key words here to begin with. The words for and you appear 7 times each in verses 6 through 14. Love appears 6 times, owed 5 times, not 4 times, taxes, whom, honor, respect, law 3 times each, commandment, neighbor, another, one another also, and God 2 times each. Paul finishes chapter 13 with more application, with an emphasis on loving one another, loving your neighbor right now, casting off darkness right now, honoring God by keeping his commandments right now, which is what real love looks like, while also showing what it does not look like. One another is a big part of discipleship, disciplining your mind and the outworkings of that, and how those influence what you do and influence others. So looking at verses 6 and 7, those strike at the root of all kinds of evil. Money. 1 Timothy 6:10 calls money the root of all evil. Thankfully, in America, our civil magistrate is not so absolutely broken that they don't pick up our trash, maintain police, fire, ambulance services, maintain roads, etc. If we really believe these verses, that God has put them in authority, and in America, that we are ultimately in charge personally. So if we don't like it, then it's our fault. But if God has put them in authority, then we should pay them. They are God's authorities and ministers, it says in verse 6. This is saying we have no conscience, verse 5. We have no concern for others if we don't pay our taxes. We are also hypocrites because we say, no, that's my money, and even go to the point of tax evasion. But then we go around driving on the roads paid for by other people's taxes, living in peace because of our military paid for by other people's taxes, and so on. Obviously, in light of the entire book of Romans, a fair and just tax should be expected. Tyrants levy overly burdensome taxes. There are lots of things our current government should do to cut taxes and thereby cut spending. Look at all the evil programs USAID was supporting before it got shut down in 2025. Money indeed is the root of all kinds of evil, and since we have to pay taxes, we need Christ-honoring people in government who will use the money for good. At the same time, we need to remember that we cannot serve two masters, both God and money. Matthew 6:24. So as Christians, being taxed should be an area where we can willingly submit. In America, we have a, quote, we the people government, and it is up to us to vote people into office that enact just and righteous tax laws. Did you know that the USA is not a democracy, but a constitutional republic? In a democracy, the majority rule dictates law. In a constitutional republic, constitution is law. The judicial branch interprets it. The Bill of Rights is designed to deter against the tyranny of the majority. Sproul wrote, quote, if everyone in the country except one agrees to stamp out free speech, the First Amendment should rule over that majority. Sproul also believed that one thing founders missed was protecting individuals from unjust taxation. And I would agree there. Today we have progressive and unequal taxes. That needs to change. But what is justice? Sproul, in his commentary, he equates being just with being righteous, which he says is rooted in the principle of that which is due, owed, or obligatory. At the end of verse 7, Paul gives 4 examples of giving what is owed. Paying taxes to those owed taxes. Paying revenue, in other words, paying people to work. Respect and honor to whom those are owed. We can see it is unjust to avoid paying taxes. It is unjust to avoid paying someone for work you said you would pay them for. It is unjust to dishonor police officers or parents or governors. Okay, verse 8. That begins with, owe nothing except to love each other. In his commentary, Sproul gave some examples of how Americans have less of an understanding of what it means to honor those in authority. But I think some of that is warranted. We talk about three spheres of influence, but a fourth is the individual. In America, the individual is part of the civil magistrate, and in fact, the civil magistrate should submit to us. We should honor anyways, of course, our civil magistrate does deserve honor, and like verse 8 says, we should owe them nothing except love, but sometimes loving them means disagreeing with them. Owing them anything except love is unjust. But like 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing or injustice, but rejoices in the truth. And sometimes authorities need the truth, and it would be unjust not to tell them. In the 1800s, the family and church were the most important spheres of influence in the USA. Today, they are the least important. We have emphasized individualism to the point of societal collapse, thinking we are just a bunch of autonomous zombies that don't influence each other in any way. I think we are starting to see our current priorities as failure, though, our current selfish priorities. Starting to see that more and more, thankfully. But regarding O here, in the sense of financial debt, the Bible is not 100% against debt, but instead it has clear guidelines for doing this in love, like the example in Deuteronomy 24:12-13, that if someone needs to give you their cloak to pay for a debt, you need to give it back at night so they don't freeze to death. So yes, you could do these things, but they should not be oppressive. Contrast that with our current credit card interest rate system, and we can conclude that system is oppressive with the sometimes massively high interest rates charged. Again, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love each other. If you are in debt, Sproul says move mountains to pay it off. If you borrow something, don't, quote, accidentally forget to give it back. Instead, relentlessly pursue giving it back to the point of inconveniencing yourself in a big way. If you are being disrespectful, dishonoring parents, etc., you owe them an apology. If you have been wronged in some way, forgive as Christ forgave you. Owe no one anything, it says here. Get all the nonsense out of the way so that all you have left to owe them is love. Moving on to verses 9 and 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Here's a mark of a true Christian: to get rid of all our debts, including our sin debt, especially, so that the only debt left is to love our neighbor. This is part of our sanctification, part of the joint effort we have now as Christians with the Holy Spirit in us. This is something we can disciple ourselves and other believers to do. With Christ in us now, with Christ in us, we can cast off all these law-breaking desires of the flesh, which Satan loves to disguise as, quote, love. With Christ in us, we can cast off real spiritual debt, which Paul has covered already, but here he describes how spiritual debt impacts our real physical lives on earth right now. Freedom in Christ is about owing no one anything while you are here on earth. Look at verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, but by what standard do we decide what is right and wrong? If the government decides during COVID in the early 2020s that it is right to let liquor stores and bars stay open, but wrong for churches to stay open, what standard of right and wrong is that? Is that what the following verses are describing as casting off darkness and putting on the armor of light? No. When we read these verses, we can see how deceived we were during COVID-19 lockdowns, the government calling darkness light, or at least some governments. Do you remember what former President Biden said in 2022, that if you weren't vaccinated, you were, and I'm quoting him here, looking at a winter of severe illness and death? But then he said the good news was if you're vaccinated and you had your booster shot, you're protected from severe illness and death. Period. End quote. Wow, what an incredible lie that was. Anyways, this so-called good news, this gospel according to the government, was this absolute truth that COVID-19 vaccines work, that this was, quote, right, and so to disagree was, quote, wrong, that obeying Biden's so-called prophetic claim would lead to life, while disobedience would lead to illness and death. This same administration, they also celebrated an anti-Christian Trans Day of Visibility one Easter Sunday of all Sundays. So, by what standard were these things being declared righteous and light? According to verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. But we have to have a Bible-based understanding of wrong and what wrong looks like in society. And that is what Paul is describing here in the end of chapter 13. Righteous government is designed as a check on our character so that there are earthly consequences when we fail to properly love our neighbor, as described here. Paul's description here is a summary of the Ten Commandments, with a few specific ones listed, but also a more general and any other commandment, as it says in verse 9. We are not loving our neighbor if we stand idly by while our government sets up false idols for them to worship. We are not loving our neighbor if we dishonor our parents but demand the opposite that they honor us. We are not loving our neighbor if we call for someone's public execution because they speak biblical truths, i.e., Charlie Kirk. Sproul wrote in his commentary, God's law is given to us for real-life situations. Augustine wrote, quote, love God and do what you want. Of course, he is not saying sin more that grace may abound that we read about earlier in Romans and Paul said by no means about. That's not what grace is about. What Augustine meant was that if you are all in for Jesus, if you really do love him, then everything else you do will please God, right? If you really love him, you will be pleased by what pleases him. And what did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:15. In Ephesians 5:3, Paul basically said the things listed in verse 9 should not even be named among you. In other words, there was no situation that could justify disobeying God's law of purity. Sproul makes a point that in the Bible, brotherhood and neighborhood are not the same thing. Think about Romans 12:1, where Paul describes fellow Christians as brothers, or Romans 8:12 through 15, and God is our Abba, not daddy as some say, but a term of great respect. This relationship of father and then fellow brothers and sisters. So our neighbor includes everyone, not just Christians. And so that's what this verse 10 neighbor is describing here. Sproul reminds of Luke 10, 30 through 37, and how the Samaritan showed mercy to a stranger, a neighbor, Jesus says, and calls the lawyer and others listening to act like the Samaritan. We don't love our neighbor by committing adultery in all its forms, helping ourselves to our neighbor's possessions, lying about them, poisoning others against them, being envious of what they have. In Sproul's commentary, he said that vandalism is the worst form of envy and covetousness, just destroying someone's property. He asks, if we had the responsibility to start a new nation and were allowed only 10 basic laws, would we think to include a law against covetousness? Probably not. God put it in his commandments because he knows the wicked human heart and understands what destroys human relationships and fractures real love. Real love is a fulfillment of the law. God is love. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not end the law. Therefore, Jesus is real love and Jesus is God. Read 1 Corinthians 13 when you have time. This is often read at weddings, although it is really meant to describe universal neighbor love. Okay, moving to verses 11 and 12. Paul switches from more detailed instruction to broader comparisons of light versus dark, coupled with a sense of urgency. It's important to note here, too, that Paul refers to us now. This is not about unbelievers. He is writing to the saints, to Christians. Remember Romans 1:7, to the saints. He's writing to Christians on the sanctification road, still wrestling to get free from that body of death, Romans 7:24, even though the Holy Spirit is right there in us. Let go. Be free. Be discipled and make disciples. Those are things us should be doing. Some commentators, they say these verses hint at the upcoming destruction of Jerusalem. And Paul could be prophesying about that, but most commentators believe Paul is describing our salvation process and the end game, eternal life. He's making a common sense proclamation that the longer we're alive, the closer we get to the moment of our physical death and eventual resurrection, that, quote, moment, that mysterious, quote, twinkling of an eye when the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall all be changed, 1 Corinthians 15:52. Paul is saying here in Romans that this moment is closer today than yesterday. Sproul also writes that there are multiple aspects of salvation. Being born again is the first step. The fullness of our salvation is later when we enter heaven. This twinkling of an eye moment. Paul contrasts light and dark here as well. Our current steps living in Christ are light and awakeness, and contrast with dark and sleeping. He calls us to put on the, quote, armor of light in verse 12, connecting to the spiritual battle and full armor of God he describes in Ephesians 6. It is interesting that real, actual evil is often done in the dark, while light is associated with good. But also that now, with Christ in us, we have the joint effort, we have the ability to actually make the choice to put on the armor of light, to clothe ourselves in righteousness. Remember, Paul is describing true love for our neighbor here. True love is a bright light that we are carrying, that we are putting on as armor. What does light do? It exposes what is happening in the dark. The dark wants the light to stay out because the dark is not like the light. The dark is hate. The dark wants the light to be quiet because the dark knows the word is light. And so the dark hides and deceives and tricks us when we put ourselves in vulnerable positions, when we take the armor off. So don't take the armor off. The day is at hand, as verse 12 says. Put the armor of light on and keep it on, is what Paul is saying here. Okay, wrapping up chapter 13 with verses 13 and 14. We like to make to-do lists, but here Paul gives us a not-to-do list. Connecting back to chapter 12, Paul is exhorting believers to act in ways that do include sober judgment, verse 3, that abhor evil, verse 9, that are for presenting our bodies in a holy and acceptable way to God, verse 1. In 2025, a man named Steve Toth was on Tucker Carlson's podcast. Toth is a Texas politician and pastor. Doesn't seem like a likely combination, but he talked about his time as a state senator, how he saw many politicians like him come into office desiring righteous and God-honoring change, but then their tone would change. Something subdued that desire in the majority of them. Toth thinks it was often sexual blackmail. He said it is so common and so bad that the last time he became senator, he and another Christian senator decided to room together to avoid temptation and also to avoid being slandered while by themselves. He said it is that bad. If, quote, they catch you alone, they will try to slander you. So basically, Toth is describing exactly what Paul is warning about here in these final verses of chapter 13. How would Paul's simple warning contain so much truth for Christians to apply 2,000 years later? Well, because it wasn't Paul's words, it is God's words, written by Paul, or actually his scribe, and that is why they are still so true and so powerful today. God knows our hearts, our flesh, he knows the pattern of a lack of sober judgment, leading to all forms of adultery, which leads to all forms of covetousness and false witness. It's as if God is having Paul give a general description of the Ten Commandments here, in order, beginning with the first four. Humans break these in drunkenness and lack of self-control. Then they also dishonor their parents, the fifth commandment, murder them in their hearts, the sixth commandment, and once that's done, adultery kicks in, the seventh commandment, which leads to bribes, lies, envy, and strife, commandments 8 through 10. Isn't it interesting that in radical Islam, in jihad, Satan deceives a young man to reject Jesus as God, reject that his parents spent years raising him to be more than a suicide bomber, given a false promise of adultery if he carries through with murdering a bunch of people? Or think about the far left, where the average person participates in all the knots Paul describes in these verses. In his commentary, Sproul says some of this refers to pagan religious festivals that celebrated the god Bacchus. Somehow over the centuries, this turned into Mardi Gras, a celebration in Roman Catholic-heavy areas, also called Fat Tuesday. It's the day before Lent, a period of fasting and reflection leading up to Easter. Totally not biblical in origin, since the Bible says gluttony is a sin as well as drunkenness, but somehow in heavily French Catholic New Orleans, for example, it became blended with Greek gods like Bacchus. I lived in New Orleans in the early 1970s and remember going to Mardi Gras parades that were really weird. A child, I still remember some drunk guy trying to get me to come ride on the back of a car with him, and I was like, okay. It sounded fun, but my mom grabbed me. I remember stopping at a traffic light and crazed people started walking across the hood of our car. Of course, this is all the exact opposite of making no provision for the flesh that verse 14 describes. It is what making every provision for the flesh looks like. The last knot listed is about quarreling and jealousy, which the Hawaiian Bible translates as fighting and anger. Jesus says, in this world we will have trouble, John 16:33. So this seems like an impossible situation, that we aren't supposed to fight when Jesus says we will have to fight. But it only makes sense if we understand that what Paul has been saying since chapter 12 is our stance as Christians should be defensive, not offensive. But what are we defending? Not ourselves ultimately, but his word, his works. And his works include one another, family and friends, our church body, and innocent neighbors. When someone persecutes us as a Christian, we defend ourselves with truth, and sometimes with a sword. The goal is not self-preservation, it's Christ proclaiming. If we are merely in it for self-preservation, that's when it turns into quarreling and jealousy, fighting and anger. But we must put on daily the armor of light. The sanctification road requires us to respond to Christ in us now. We are no longer slaves to the flesh, but we are still slaves, as chapter 6 of Romans described, slaves to righteousness. The flesh wants us to think that burden is bad, but we are just deceiving ourselves and turning back to slavery of the flesh, wallowing in quarreling and jealousy, anger and strife. Christ in us says, my burden is better. Be a slave to righteousness instead. Luther said, quote, I cannot keep sparrows from flying about my head, but I can keep them from making a nest in my hair. In other words, the world is sin, but with Christ in me now, I don't have to gratify it and let it come in. So to wrap up here, what examples or suggestions do you have for, quote, making no provision for the flesh? What has worked for you? Those might be things to disciple others in. Up next, Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 13.
Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, not the good I've done or the seeds I've sown. Blood was the price, love.